Romans chapter 12. A couple of weeks ago, I was in, we're in the Japan Lifehouse Church in Tokyo, and Pastor Rod Plummer shared a fantastic message on the grace of God and having the grace of God to be able to do what God has called us to do. It was a great message. I think you can get podcasts from those guys if you can find it. It'd be great to find and have a look. He actually was sharing something which Pastor Brian Houston from Hillsong Church has been sharing on, talking about the grace zone and living in the grace zone. And I really enjoyed it. And the thing I enjoyed the most about it was the possibility of doing what God has called you to do. The emphasis that it's absolutely possible for you to live out the calling of God on your life, because it's God who has put His grace on you for that purpose. And I can see you're really excited by that. And you know, the wonderful possibility that there will be blessing in my life. There will be. There will be an area of blessing in my life. And maybe you've tried certain things and you haven't really seen the flow of God's blessing yet. I'm not talking about just money and finance. I'm talking about being able to help people. I'm talking about making a positive contribution to the community and the kingdom of God. I'm talking about somewhere where you begin to serve and God opens up all kinds of possibilities. I was talking, where's Lewis? I was talking to Lewis before the service, and they just had a fantastic time at the soup kitchen there on Friday night. God speaking, giving revelation. He was just sharing to me how he was talking with this guy, and God was just giving revelation about what's going on in this guy's life, and just flowing in the blessing of God. Not trying hard or striving, but just being in the right place at the right time, letting the grace of God flow over you, and just do what God's made you to do. Just do what God's wired you up for, and let Him bring a thing of blessing on it. Amen? I was excited by it. I just thought it was great. It's great to have that bilingual thing, you know, because he shares in English. I don't speak Japanese, so I don't speak any other language. But anyway, he shares in English, and you can think about it while the Japanese guy, and then he shares another thought, and the Japanese, you have a bit of a think about it. It's very easy to take notes. You just take notes. You don't take notes of the Japanese. Just a hint for those who thought they might want to do that, but you don't take notes of the Chinese, you take notes of the English. And you just get this chance to really think through what's going on. And I was really blessed. Just this idea that there will be a place of God's blessing in your life. There will be. There will be something that you can do that has the blessing of God on it. Not a striving, not a trying to, but just the blessing of God flowing in your life. And I think that's very exciting. Romans 12. It made me go back to Romans 12 and think through this whole thing. Purpose 2012. Think through next year and what it means to serve God. What it means to use the abilities that I have to serve God and see His blessing come. And so I went back to Romans 12. I thought that's really where the essence of this is. And I want to read some of these verses. We'll go through. Because sometimes I think we divide this up and we don't get the overall picture of what the Apostle Paul, the church leader Paul, is trying to say to the Roman church. He's actually giving them, there's a whole thing here that says to them, you can serve God. There is something that's in you that is enabling you to serve God and make a difference in life. Amen? So let's have a look at it. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. What's he saying? He's saying Jesus died for you. He gave everything. So now's the time to respond to that. The mercy of God has reached out. You can't please God. You can't impress God. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation and earn God's favor. You can't do it. Jesus has done it for you. So now let's respond to that mercy. Let's have our hearts filled with the love and the mercy of God. And he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Don't think like them. Don't behave like them. Don't conform to that anymore. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then look at this. It says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Everybody say, I will be able. That's it. And that's what the scripture says. You will be able to prove, to test and to prove the perfect will of God for your life. If you will stop doing and thinking the way the world does and thinks, and you embrace the mercy and the grace of God and the way He says to live, then Paul says you will prove the perfect will of God in your life. Not you might, not it might happen, not you'll have to try, not you'll have to strive for it, but he says you will. You will. There's an incredible promise there. I don't know if you've seen that before, but there's an amazing promise there that says, if I will just simply submit to God, if I'll just let Him work in my life, then He will work out His purpose in my life. If I'm always rebelling and running off here and there and getting caught up with sin and all kinds of stuff, then of course I'm going to put a bit of a hamper and a bit of a blockage. But you know, the wonderful thing is that the mercy of God is new. When? Every day. Every day. Every morning, every lunchtime, every evening. The psalmist says, I'm going to seek you, God, in the morning and in the evening. Why? Because he needs the presence of God. Why do we need to seek God morning and night? Because we sin overnight and we sin through the day. Isn't that right? There's sin going on everywhere. And he says, I'm going to seek you in the morning. I'm going to seek you. The mercy of God is new every day. Every day. And he says, doesn't mean, he says, if you've messed up, then come back. Because it's not about how good you are. It's about the mercy of God. And he says, let's out of that mercy, let's present ourselves to God so that he can use us for his glory and for his honor. Let's present ourselves out of the mercy that we've received. And he will prove in us what he can do. You have it in you to fulfill the purpose of God. Every one of you, every one of us, we have it in us to fulfill the purpose of God for our life. It's not too hard, it's not far out of reach, but it's by the blessing of God. He equips us and releases us. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Paul goes on to give them some instructions and he says, well, this is how you do it. This is how you go about that. Let's have a look at those scriptures. The first one he tells them to do, he says to think right. Think right. And he attacks this from two directions. We'll see this in a minute. He attacks it from two directions. Verse 3, he says, by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. How many? Everyone. He says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And just, verse 4, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He approaches it from two directions. He says, first of all, don't get big-headed. That's what he says, doesn't he? He says, don't get big-headed. Don't think that you're something. Don't think that you're everything. Don't get all proud and selfish about this thing. Stay humble. Stay ready to serve. The moment that you think you're something and get yourself above everybody else is the moment that you're about to lose the blessing of God off your life. I was talking to one of the guys who were teaching with this last week, and we have a common friend who we know has just, he's done some great stuff, but he's also messed up a whole lot of stuff in his life. And one of the things that causes him so many problems is the fact that he gets a big head. He just starts to think that he's something. He won't listen to anybody else. He won't receive correction. And those on his team that want to correct him and help him, he just says, well, you're either with me or against me. If you say anything against me, then you're off the team. Get off the bus is the term in the leadership circles. You're either on the bus or off the bus. And he says, basically, you're either with me or against me if you say anything. And of course, that just develops what? Sin in his life. It just messes up. And so the team breaks up all the time and people come and people go. And he's doing great stuff, but he's not doing all that he could do. And we both know this guy and just feel for him so much because he misses out. Why? Because the pride kicks in and the self kicks in and the insecurity shows up as a big-headed sort of arrogance that just is so ugly and so unattractive to God. And so Paul says, hey, don't get big-headed. Don't think that you're special. Don't think you're better than everybody else because we're all the same. We're all part of the body. Let's do this together. Let's work together. He says, don't get into that place of thinking you're better than somebody else. That's just going to kill you off. And then he goes on, but he doesn't stay there. He attacks it from the other way as well. And he says, hey, everyone's got a gift. We're all part of the body and we're all equally important. So he says, don't get the other side going either where you say, oh, I'm hopeless, I'm no good, I've got nothing. If you're sitting there today thinking you've got nothing, then the Bible says to you that you are a part of a body that represents God, and you're incredibly important. I would not like to lose one of my fingers. I saw a show the other day where a guy chopped his finger off, and I thought, gee, that's not very pleasant. I don't know why I was watching that. And this guy chopped his finger off, and I thought, oh, it would be bad to have your finger chopped off, wouldn't it? It'd be bad to have your finger chopped off. And yet there's people in church, that, you know, in the body of Christ, who think they're not important, and they could be cut off and nobody would notice. Do you know that every time somebody is cut off from our church, whether it be for their own difficulty or drama, whether it be from some attack of the enemy, but every time the church experiences pain. You can't chop off a part of your body and not experience pain. Can't do it. People think, oh, you know, I'm not important. They won't miss me. It doesn't matter. Who cares? And I just want to tell you, you know, the church will go on. God will build his church and the body will recover and move forward. But can I say to you, every time somebody removes themselves from the body, it hurts. It hurts. People who care, people in leadership, people in life groups, it hurts when people are removed. Why? Because every person is of value. Every person is of value. Every person makes a difference. Everybody can bring a blessing. Everyone. In the life group, in the small group, every person's important. You know, how many know that when you're in life group and then someone just sort of doesn't come very regularly, they're sort of on and off. How many know that you miss that person? Give me a wave. Every life group knows that. You miss that person when they're not there. They're part of the body. They're important. They add something into the group. And as when they come and when they're part of it, then you build together. And so Paul's attacking this from both sides. He's saying, don't get a big head, but also don't get so low on yourself that you think you're of no worth, because everybody is of incredible worth in the body of Christ. The first thing he says is think right. Have a right, a sober assessment of yourself. Understand you're not better than anybody else, but equally you are just as valuable as anybody else. And everyone is of value. Can I just put that so strongly for our life groups? Every person, every individual is of incredible value in the life group. It's, you know, you might say, well, that, you know, I don't lead it or I don't do that. You bring such strength and such encouragement and just you build that thing, even when you're struggling. If you come with that open heart, you build that. And together you do something great for the glory of God. I love it. The possibility of doing what God has called you to do. Together as a body. Think right. Get your head right. Amen? The second thing he says to them is act right. Verses 6 to 8. He talks about it. He says, where's verse 6? It's in there somewhere. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. What does he say? He says, we have different gifts according to the grace. Let's get on with it. He says, act right. Get on with doing what God has called you to do. You know, in each of those areas of gifting and ability, there's both positives and negatives. It can go a bad way if you're not careful. And so he highlights a few of them towards the end there. And he says, if you're giving, do it generously. Because those who have an ability to gain wealth, you know, which is this gift of giving, those who have an ability to actually generate wealth, the temptation is what? Is to keep it, withhold it to yourself. Withhold it to yourself. That's the temptation. You know, the reality is when you go to various places around the world, it's not the rich people who are really making a lot of the difference. Most of the time, it's those who have nothing who will share the nothing they have with people who are in need. It's amazing to see poor communities where they will actually share the little that they have with each other. And there's just this incredible loving mercy. I think that's why Jesus looked at the widow and the little coins that she put in the offering. And he says, she gave more than anybody else. Because she gave out of the nothing that she had and she gave everything to God. It's not about how much money you've got, it's about the heart. And so Paul says, look, if you've got an ability to gain wealth, then understand that you need to give generously. Don't talk about the tithe, the 10%. No, you get off that and start opening your heart to the incredible possibility that God has. If you've got an ability to generate wealth, then, man, just let it rip. And be generous and let God double that and let God increase that in your life so there's a flow of the blessing of God. Amen? And he says, if you're a servant, then serve. You know, because the servants, you know, sometimes they can get a bit upset because nobody else is serving. Well, that's because they haven't got that gift. Some people just see the need. They just see, you know, like most husbands don't have a gift of serving, you know. It's just, and so most wives, you need to understand that we're not going to see the need, you know. And so yeah, we got other gifts, but not the serving gift, you know. Just help me out, fellas, just for a moment. We're probably all in trouble now, so don't say amen. If you want to serve, then serve. If there's something in you that sees the need and says, oh, why isn't somebody doing something? You know why somebody isn't doing something about that? Because you're supposed to. And so you see the need, get after it. He says, if you've got serving, go and serve. He says, if you've got leadership in you, then don't just ride on the back of other people. Because you can do that. If you're a leader, you can get people doing stuff and you can just sit back and relax, put your feet up. You can do that if you're a leader. But he says, don't do that. Be diligent. Once you've established something, then move on and establish something else. Why do you think our mission program keeps increasing? It's because God has given us a gift of leadership in missions. And so when we find something and get it moving and get it going, guess what? God opens up something else because he says, be diligent. Be diligent. Don't be lazy. Be diligent. Stretch. How many people feel stretched? I know I do. Get stretched. Go over to China. Can you come back and do something in Shanghai? Oh, yeah, okay. Can you come back and train? All right. And I'm thinking all the time, gee, I don't know if I can do that, but we'll have a think about it. We'll get back home. We'll work it out. Why? Because we need to be diligent and not lazy. That's right. Amen? That's right. Come on, that's what he says. He says, those who have mercy, those who have compassion on others, do it cheerfully. Yes. Why? Because those who have empathy with others have a tendency towards that negative sadness thing. I so identify with the hurting person that I'm in the mud with them. And I'm getting upset with them and I'm making them feel worse because now I'm feeling bad and they're feeling bad. We're both feeling bad together. It's nice, a bit of identification, weep with those who weep and all that sort of stuff. But if I'm a mercy person, then I need to maintain a joyful spirit so I can help that person to rise up. I've got to get with them in the dirt and the mire, but I don't want to stay there. I want to help them to rise up. So I need to have a joyful, positive spirit. Don't make light of someone's problems or issues. We're never going to do that. But we are going to try to lift the spirit and the heart and the attitude. Don't let yourself get into that negative space if that's your gifting and ability. You see what he's saying? He's saying, act right. Get about the business of what you're called to do and act right. Amen? Third one he says is to love fervently. Amen. All the men and the husbands in the house. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. He says, honor each other, love each other. The word he's using in the original language is the love of the family. You know, I think family love is an interesting thing. Because, you know, we know the story. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And many people in church life make the mistake of thinking they can choose their church family. You can't, you know. God plants you in a church. And he says, that's your family. Come on. We have this consumer mentality that says, I can choose whatever I want. I can choose what church I want. I don't like this. I don't like that. I'll pick and choose. And I'll have the smorgasbord of the Christian faith. It's just nonsense. God plants you in a church family. And he says, love the family I've planted you in. You know, people in the family can be a right pain in the butt. I know I can. People in the family can cause all kinds of bother. They can be difficult to live with. They can do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing. But guess what? They're family. I watched this brother and sister. I knew they were brother and sister because she was this in the airport line. I was just watching them for a while because they're a strange couple. And it took me a while to work them out. And because he was this dorky guy. I mean, as dorky as you could possibly get. I mean, we're talking nerdy to the max. And there he was, he's sort of really thin and nerdy and dorky. And in front of him was this beautiful, blonde, vibrant young woman. And I looked at them and I thought, what is going on there? I mean, it was Beauty and the Geek, big time. It was just full on Beauty and the Geek. And I thought, what is happening here? And as I looked at them a bit closer, because I was just right behind them, as I looked a bit closer, I started to look at their facial features. Oh, they're brother and sister. It became obvious that they were just brother and sister. And I thought about it, because you could look, you know how you get that sort of vibe, and you could tell from her that she's just keeping a bit of distance, and she's thinking, you could just tell. She's just thinking, oh, that's my brother, and he's a geek and a dork, and he frustrates me, and I wish he would present him, because he's looking silly, and I wish he'd present himself better. I wish he'd wear the clothes I would tell him to wear. And you could just tell, you know what I mean? Anybody with me? You work people out like that? I'm just watching all this, and it's all going on. It's in my head, you know. I'm imagining all of this, but I think it's real. And it's all happening. And as I was standing there, I thought to myself, gee, you know what? If I had a go at that guy, I bet she'd scratch my eyes out. I bet she would. You know, because she would say, he might be a dork, but he's my dork. He's not yours. He's my brother, he's my family, and he might look hopeless, and he might look silly, and he might be a nerdy guy, but he's my nerdy guy, and he's in my family. Amen? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Hey, come on. God places us in a family. He plants us in a family. And they might be dorky, and they might be nerdy, and they might have BO, and all kinds of stuff might be going on, but they are our family. Our family. And woe betide anybody who has a go at them. We can have a go at them. We can challenge them on stuff in their life. But if anybody outside has a go, look out. Because then they'll find out that the family sticks together. Don't let someone else. If someone has a go at one of our pastors in our district, you know, or one of our churches around the country, and they have a, I find I get a bit aggressive. I start to find, hang on. I'm in relationship with those guys, and I can address some of that stuff. But if you just want to tear them down for your own purposes, then I'm not going to put up with it. Have you spoken to them? Have you gone? Are you in relationship with them so you love them and care for them? Then why are you speaking? Why are you saying anything? If you're not in relationship and care and love, hate that stuff. You're planted in a family. God's made that planting. We need to have that as a strong value in our lives, because every person is going to be offended in the life of the church. Everybody. You're just going to stay around long enough. You'll be offended by something. But guess what? Family members of yours have offended you worse than we're going to. I have. And you're part of a... Don't. That's true. Josh Whalen would like to have a testimony time right now. If all the Whalen family could leave the building... We'll bring it on. It's true. It is true. We've offended. I know. Heather and I, we had a good time during the week, because I'm just text messaging back and forward. And Mary and Mitch got down to 100 days before they get married. You know, this is our daughter and the wonderful Mitch. And it's 100 days before they get married. And so Heather texts me and says 100 days. So I did my little calculation, and I messaged back to Heather. 10,610 days, or 10,000 days of marriage. How good's that? Right, that was a winner, fellas. Just while you're on it, up there for thinking, down there for dancing, and just had the right hit. You know, and you're just part of a family, you know. And God has planted you in a family, and you build that family. But you know, over those 10,000 plus days that we've been married, you know, Heather's offended me many times. I just have to tell you, it's just one of those things. No. I've offended her. You know, there's so many things that I've said and done that have just not been good. You don't stay together for 10,000 plus days if you don't understand that you're planted in a family. You just don't. Because some of those days, you're not going to like each other very much. But you've got to understand that you're planted. You're planted. And you'll come through that. And you'll come to a place of great blessing. And we've come to a place now of incredible appreciation for each other. Just a depth of affection and love that you don't get if you take off every moment there's a problem. You just don't get that. That's why some people in church life never get to a place of real belonging. Because they just keep taking off whenever it gets tough. And it's in the tough moment that's when family is built. It's not in the good stuff. It's not in the easy stuff. It's in the tough stuff that family is built. And so Paul said to him, hey, love each other fervently. Love each other fervently. Make sure you're committed to it. Make sure you're energetic. Don't lose your zeal on it. Just get stuck into it and love each other. Amen. Last one, verse 11. He says, never be lacking in zeal. I'll find the verse in a moment. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. What's the last one? Be diligent. Be diligent about your love for each other. Be joyful, be positive, be giving, be generous, be hospitable. Love each other, care for each other, be diligent. If you, the possibility of this chapter is enormous. The possibility of what he's saying to us is you can fulfill the purpose of God for your life. God has prepared you and equipped you for a purpose, and you can fulfill that. The way you do it is that you think right, you act right, you love fervently, and you be diligent. And if you'll do those things that we've talked about today, you will see the blessing of God on your life. Not just for yourself. We're not talking about money and riches. God can do whatever he wants with that in your life. But what we are talking about is making a difference in the lives of other people. Don't give up too quick. Don't stop when it gets tough. Go through the tough time and let the blessing flow. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just give you thanks and we give you praise for the incredible mercy that you've given to us, that every one of us is forgiven for our sin, that every one of us is in a place of receiving your loving grace. We just thank you for that above everything else. And Father God, today we're asking you to forgive us for when we've held back, when we've stepped back, when we've given up, when we've stopped doing what we're supposed to be doing, and we've allowed all the other junk of life to press us back into a place where it's heavy and it's no good and we're not doing anything. We ask you to forgive us for that. We're asking you to forgive us when we've held on to offense and we've allowed those offenses to separate us from the family that you've put us in. We're asking you to forgive us for that. And we're praying, Father, that you would help us and strengthen us so that we could just get stuck into the stuff that you've got for us to do. And we commit ourselves to that afresh today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. While we're in attitude of prayer, it's a great moment. Every week we do this, it's a great moment for you to get right with God. If you're not in right relationship with God, you believe in God, but you're not talking to him, you're not in relationship with him, you know you've had a lot of junk in your life and you need to get it out. I always want to tell you today, Jesus died for you. He took the penalty of your sin on himself because he knew we couldn't do it. He died for you. He rose again. He defeated all of that to open a way for you to be right with God. If you want to be right with God, then open your heart this morning. We're going to pray with you right now. Just open your heart. We're not going to put hands up or do it. Just open your heart to God right now to let him do something special in your life. If you're ready, then you're going to pray this prayer. Why don't you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's exciting, isn't it? To pray that prayer. What an incredible opportunity just to be simply right with God and let him work in your life. We have a little booklet which is really simple. Gives you some little Bible studies that helps you to understand the Bible, understand how God relates to us. And if you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, you're serious about it, I'd ask you to grab the person who brought you to church and go over and see our hosts. And they will give you one of these and we'll help you to get hooked up with someone who will help you to go through that, or you can do it with the person who brought you, whatever works. But grab that and start learning how to grow in your walk, your relationship with God, because you can do it. You can grow. He will be real to you. Grab one of those. It'll help you to do it. Amen?